Just to give you a heads up, people keep asking me, my phone was blowing up on Friday. What are we doing? You know, what's happening? How are we going to do church? How are we going to survive? And so we'll survive just like we always have. I believe that. Here's the thing. When it comes to this virus that's going around, there's a couple of thoughts. And I said this, I shared this a video on Facebook the other day. I have a couple of thoughts on it. Number one, the Bible says 365 times, do not fear. Now, I'm not saying the virus is weak. I'm not saying that it's a hoax. I'm not saying that you shouldn't protect yourself. What I am saying is this. As humanity, we're down, and the enemy likes to kick us when we're down. There's a place in the Bible where one of the prophets says, "Oh, my enemy, don't look at me and gloat over me whenever I'm down, because I will get back up." And I think what the problem is right now, as a nation, we're down, and so the enemy begins to pile fear on top of that. And so the enemy's going to use fear to keep us from meeting together, to keep us from interacting with each other. The enemy's going to use fear to force us to isolate ourselves and to buy up all the toilet paper, which is ridiculous. Right? If you got that kind of problem, that you need that much toilet paper, you should have seen a doctor months ago. The other thing that I believe about the Bible is this. I believe that there's a whole book devoted to wisdom, the book of Proverbs. So not only should we not have fear, but we should have wisdom. Like, there's a place for common sense and wisdom. So in the spirit of common sense and wisdom, look, we're not passing around offering buckets today. Okay? We should have put a little splash guard because I will spit. We're doing prepackaged snacks. In the spirit of wisdom and understanding, there's a couple of little things like that that we're making some shifts and changes. The other thing is this. We believe in being flexible. And so I get it. Like, we need to be flexible. Things may change. I was listening to someone talk on sports radio, which is super boring right now. And this lady was saying that she was getting prepared for one of the basketball tournaments. And she said, we were sitting in a meeting talking about the games that were going to be played that night. And she said, from the time that meeting happened before those games were played until the games were over and we were getting ready for the post-game conference, she said, all of a sudden, everything had been canceled. She said, that fast. She said, it just shifted in a couple of hours. So I'm saying all that to say this. If things shift, if things change, if we need to be flexible with what we do, we're working on a plan for that. I'm actually working on a plan, hopefully this week, that we can be able to produce some kind of online message, whether that includes worship or not, we're not sure yet. But we're working on that just to give people an option in case someone can't come in because they're sick. Sorry, that was distracting. If someone can't come in because they're sick or they can't come in for whatever reason, we do want to provide you an option for that. If for some reason the government says you can't meet with more than 100 people, then it'll just, you know, maybe it'll be me in here preaching. You know, I don't know. Who knows what's going to happen with that? But I'm just letting everybody know we're going to be flexible, okay? We're going to be flexible. But the thing is, I just kind of want to hit home real quick, and this isn't in my message. I get very weary when people operate outside of wisdom and in fear. Because usually fear is more contagious than faith. And they're going to have so much fear, and they're going to want you to operate in fear. Don't go outside. I mean, don't go outside. Listen, outside is one of the best places you can be. Instead of being inside, recirculating all that air. They're going to tell you all kinds of stuff. And look, please be wise, be smart. If you need to fist bump, elbow bump, booty bump, whatever bump you're going to do, I don't care. If you don't want to touch people's hands, if you don't want to touch people in the face, that's fine. That's one of my main greetings. I just walk up, people stick my finger in their mouth, and just there it is. Good morning to you. Don't do that, okay? Sometimes I say stuff kind of like off the top of my head, but there's nothing up here to stop it. So it just kind of flows right out. It just kind of comes off, and then it's funny to me later. last night I was laying in bed, and I'm trying to go to sleep, and Perry's trying to learn her song. And so she's singing real loud in the bed, and then I give her some earphones and tell her to be quiet. And I roll over, and as I'm trying to go to sleep, I thought of a funny... I was thinking through my sermon. Okay, like on Saturday nights, people want to hang out with me, and I do not like to hang out on Saturday nights because my brain is just going 1,000 miles an hour, and I've got sermon on the brain, and I'm laying there, and I thought of a funny joke, and I just busted out laughing. Like, it's all dark in the room, and Perry's like, "What are you laughing at?" I was like, "Man, I just thought of this great joke for tomorrow morning for church, and it's going to make some people offended, but then I'll have another joke to back it up that will make them even more offended. It'll be great." And she said, "Well, what is it?" And I tried to tell her, and as it's coming out of my mouth, I was like, "Yeah, that's not funny anymore." And so it ruined it. It ruined it. So let's get into the message. Y'all are tired of hearing me talk about all this stuff. Hey, one other thing I do want to mention, though. I talked to a friend of mine that's on the school board at one of our local school systems, and he was telling me one of the concerns that they have as a school board is these kids that depend on the schools to get meals. And so I went ahead and told him without asking any of you, I said, "Look, you let me know what we can do to help. We've got a church van. It's not much, but it's a van." I said, "If we need to load up the van and take food to places or whatever we can do to help, please let us know, because I know I've got some people that would love to help out." And so I volunteered all of you, just like my wife would volunteer me for stuff. I do that for you. So just be prepared. We'll put out a notice. If he does come back to me and say, "Hey, here's a way you can help," I'll put out something on Facebook or Instagram and let everybody know that. So today we're doing continuing our series called Jesus Is. I already had this series planned out before the coronavirus hit. And so I think today's message is applicable to where we are today as a nation. So the first thing we talked about was Jesus is radical. We talked about how the way he loves, the way he does ministry, the way he lives is just radical. It's extreme. It's different than what we're used to, but it's something that we need to get a hold of in our life. And then last week, I don't remember what we talked about last week. I just remember the first we talked about Jesus. But this week we're talking about Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I think this is one of those things that's important for where we live, because so often we don't really recognize Jesus as Lord. We think we do. We think we do. But really what we recognize is we recognize Jesus as our Savior. And there's a difference between being a Savior and being a Lord. Right? There's a difference. It's the same difference that you find between a wedding and a marriage. Okay? Those are two different words. Lots of people have a wedding. Lots of people have a wedding. People are good at weddings. Matter of fact, 80% of the people that get engaged have a wedding. Like, so the percentage is very high for weddings. Weddings are easy to do. Like, you can do a wedding. Marriage is difficult. Right? Less than 50% of people make it in a marriage. Some people are like, "Oh, yes, it's hard, Pastor. I know. I know. I've had 7 of them. It's hard. It is hard." Every one of those guys was hard to kill. So marriages are hard. Weddings are easy. Weddings are easy. And listen, having a Savior is easy. Having a Savior is easy. You just got to believe. Right? We talk about this all the time. You got to believe. You got to repent. You got to change your ways. You got to come down. You got to shake the preacher's hand. Say the prayer. That part's the easy part. It's the lordship part that's very difficult. Why is that so difficult? Because here's what a lord is. The definition of a lord is this: a person who has authority, control, or power over others. A master, a chief, or a ruler. Why is Lord so difficult for us and Savior is not? I'll tell you why. Because a Savior is dying to help me. A Lord might ask me to die to help him. A Savior is serving me, but I have to serve a Lord. With the Savior, I'm the one saying, "I need you, come on." With the Lord, he's telling me what to do. And most of us don't like to be told what to do. And so having a Lord and having a Savior are very, very different. But here's what we need to remember. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. and he has all authority. And I want to mention this because this is important. Matthew 28, 18, it says this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority. Everybody say all.
All.
All authority in heaven and on earth. And the reason I think this is important for today is we need to remember that he doesn't have some authority. He has all authority. He doesn't have authority just in the church. He's got authority outside the church. He doesn't have authority just in heaven. The Bible says he's got all authority on heaven and on earth. He doesn't have authority just over one sickness. He's got authority over all sickness. He's got authority over death. He's got authority over hell. He's got authority over the grave. He's got authority over heaven. He's got authority over your money. He's got authority over everything. But we've got to be willing to walk under his authority. In other words, I've got to be willing to say, God, you are Lord over all of my life. Teenagers, he's got to be Lord over you being a student. You can't just say, I'm going to be at church on Sunday and come first Wednesday and I'll serve God then, but when I'm at school, I can act how I want to. He's either Lord over all or he's Lord over nothing. And if you want to live the life God designs you to live, he's got to be Lord. Adults, he's got to be Lord over our money. He's got to be Lord over our family. He's got to be Lord over our free time. He's got to be Lord. What does it mean for him to be Lord? It means he has all authority. He's the master. He's the ruler over all of those things. So when he's Lord over my money, when he says you need a tithe, guess what I do? Where do I write the check, boss? When he says you need to give to this person, what do? Empty out my pockets. I do it because he is Lord over my money. That's why Perry and I, here recently, we've been going through our budget, just trying to work out how can we get, you know, pay off our house as fast as we can. How can we get, because that's the only debt we have. So how can we completely debt free? So then we have even more freedom with our finances. And how can we really cut back on some things? Why are we doing that? Because it's not our money. It's his money. And we want to take good care of it. He's the Lord over our money. He's the Lord over our relationship. So now whenever I try to love her, I can't just love her how I want to love her. I have to love her the way that he wants me to love her. Does that make sense? He's got to be Lord, not just our Savior. In Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to grab a couple of verses out of Philippians chapter 2 for the rest of this message. But I want to read 6 through 11 to you. Because in the end, it talks about his authority. But in the beginning is what we're going to actually grab for later. In verse 6, it says, though he was God, talking about Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. That's important. If you're underlining today, you need to underline that. He gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to obedience, in obedience to God, and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What he says there is he says every knee and every tongue will bow and confess that he is Lord. Jesus has to be Lord of our life. So how do I establish him as the Lord of my life? I've got three actions today. There's probably more. But I wrote down three actions today that we can take to establish Jesus as Lord in our life. The first action is the action of surrender. We have to surrender to his authority. We have to surrender to his authority. And he showed us the example back in Philippians 2:7. He says he gave up his divine privileges. He took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Did you know the definition of surrender is to give up your rights? Part of surrender is to give up your rights. Now, that's not something we want to do. That's not something that comes natural to us. As a matter of fact, we fight for rights, right? Like America, that's what America is built on, is this idea that other people and other places can't tell us who we are and what we do. We fight for our own rights, our God-given rights. We've got the right to freedom of speech, and we've got all these rights. We can worship who we want to worship because we've got the right. But here's what I want to say about rights. Rights are not wrongs, but rights may not always be right. Listen to it for a second. I have the right to speak my mind, but I have to surrender that right to the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. We have the right to speak our mind. I have the right, I've got the freedom of speech. I can say whatever I want to say. I can get up here on stage and I can say whatever I want to say. And if it offends you, too bad. If it hurts your feelings, too bad. Now, is that wisdom? No, it's not wisdom. I've got to lean on the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I've got the right to say whatever I want to say to my wife because I've got the freedom of speech. It's my right to talk how I want to talk. But I also like to be able to see out of my left eye. Right? So wisdom says, you may have the right to say it, but it's not wise to say it. We all have rights, but here's how we establish Jesus as Lord. We surrender those rights to Him, and we operate under His authority. I have the right to retaliate. Somebody does something to me, I got the right to retaliate. My boss does something to me, my boss is mean to me, my coworker is mean to me, my spouse is mean to me, I've got the right to retaliate, but I surrender that right because God says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I'm not saying you don't defend yourself in a battle or whatever, that's different. I'm talking about you go to work one day and the person next to you is sitting over there gossiping about you, saying dirty things about you. You've got every right to clock them over the head. You've got every right to start talking bad about them. But you surrender that right to Jesus because He's Lord. And you say, Jesus, you've got to take care of me in this because I'm about to knock this person out, but I don't want to because I know that that's not the right thing to do because you take vengeance. I've got the right to remain in fear. I've got the right to remain in fear. I've got the right to be afraid. Nobody's going to fault me for being afraid. Nobody's going to fault me for being afraid of all this virus going on. But let me tell you something. I surrender that right to Jesus so that I can walk in faith. So you may have a right to do something, but it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. You've got to learn how to surrender your rights to the Lord. We were, so now, you know, it's always a good message if I talk about CrossFit or Colt. But now it's starting to shift towards my dog because Perry says I'm a sucker for my dog and that that I love him too much. But he loves me, and so it's okay. And so I watched the Caesar show, and one of the things they say is when a dog is acting up that you have to show the dog who is the alpha male, right? Who's the alpha in the home? And one of the ways you show the dog that is you hold the dog down on the ground on his side. Now, you may be an animal lover, and you may say that's the worst thing in the world, and that's fine, but you don't own my dog, right? So I lay my dog down on his side, and I hold him down, not in a mean way, and I don't hurt him, but I hold him down when he's acting crazy. I hold him down, and I do that until he calms down, and you can literally, he'll be doing this, trying to get up, and all of a sudden, I just hold him down. I say, no, we're not going to do that right now, and I hold him down, and all of a sudden, he'll go, and it's like his little brain just relaxes. And he just calms down, and I get off of him. I say, okay, buddy, get up. And sometimes he'll just lay there, you know, just chill. Sometimes he'll lick me, you know, just super chill. But now it's gotten to the point where sometimes whenever he does something wrong and he knows he does something wrong, and I walk in the room and I say, Bo, then he does this right here, look. He just lays down. I walk up, I say, Bo, and he'll just go, moo. Let me just chill out right here on the floor. You ain't got to put your hands on me. Don't even put your hands on me. I'll just lay right here. I'll do it. I know what's coming, right? I know what's coming. And that's a good-looking dog. It took us like 30 minutes to get him to pose like that. Why am I saying that? Why am I showing you my dog? Because here's the thing. When Jesus Christ is our Lord, He shouldn't have to force us to surrender. we should be very quick. As soon as he walks in the room, here I am, Lord. Right? I surrender. I give up my rights to you. Right? It should be one of those things that we're very quick to surrender. We should know how to surrender. How do I surrender? Well, just one easy way to learn how to surrender is learn how to worship. The Hebrews, whenever they talk about worship, they use a bunch of different words to explain worship. And most of those words are examples of surrender. One of the things they do is they talk about lifting your hands. So you'll watch me during worship sometimes, and I'll lift my hands. But we know that whenever you lift your hands, what are you doing? You are surrendering. You're saying, I'm holding nothing back. I'm not holding any weapons, right? I got my hands up. I'm surrendering to you. And when I lift my hands to the Lord, it is a voluntary act of surrender. So when I come into worship, I surrender everything I have to Him. Another term that they use is the term of bowing down on your knees, to get on your knees in worship. When you do that, what does that do? That is putting you in the position of surrender. Worship isn't about singing songs. Worship is about putting yourself in a position of surrender. So when I get down on my knees, I surrender everything to God. Another form of worship in the Hebrew language is to get all the way down on your face. I'm not going to do that right now because I don't know if the floor is clean. I don't want to get the corona off the floor. This is going to be an ongoing joke. The point is, I put myself in a position. Now, we don't see that very often. We don't see people get down on their face very often. Maybe it's because we got concrete floors and it's not comfortable. Last time I checked, surrender wasn't comfortable. Last time I checked, worship wasn't meant to always be comfortable. But let me tell you something. You get alone with God in your worship time, and you might find yourself putting yourself all the way down because, God, I surrender everything I have. How many times have you read the Bible and you see some guy walk into a room and all of a sudden he says, and I saw a vision of the Lord. What did they do? I fell flat on my face. Like a dead man, the Bible says. Why? Because I'm in full surrender. Worship puts us in a position of surrender. The second thing we have to do to establish Him as Lord is we have to obey His authority. Philippians 2:8, the very first part of the verse, says He humbled Himself in obedience to God. One of my favorite verses of the week is Luke 6:46-47. This just shows Christ is, I just love the way He talks. This is one of those verses where He talks like I would talk. So He says in verse 46, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? He uses an exclamation mark there. That exclamation mark means I am frustrated with you. I don't understand you. He says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? When you don't do what I say. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. I love that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you don't obey me? What is the point of having a Lord if we're still going to do our own thing? I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people that want to know the answer for their life. What should I do in this situation? And I want to say, what does the Bible say? It's easy. Obey the Bible. You don't need my counsel. You need to read the Word of God. And then do it. If you do that and you still can't figure it out, then come to me. Chances are I can't figure it out either. We'll just pray together. But you got to learn to obey the Word of God. I like how he says here in verse 47, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching. Those are both terms of surrender. He says, you got to come to me and listen to my teaching. You got to come surrender, submit to my teaching. And then he says, and then follows it. That's obedience. After that, he begins to tell the story of the man who built his house on the rock versus the man who built his house on the sand. Here's a practical, just little thought on how to obey. Read the Word. Ask Him what He's saying. Write it down and do it. Just a little practical thought. Before you read the Bible, sometimes you might just say, God, what do you want to say to me today? I'm listening to you. Read it. Read whatever it is. I don't care if it's a chapter, a verse, a book. Read something. And then out of that, write down what you feel like he said you need to be doing. Write it down. And once you write it down, then live it out. Something my wife is so good about is she will write down verses like that and she'll put them on the mirror in our bathroom. Why does she do that? Because she needs to see that reminder. This is what I need to be doing. This is the standard that I need to be living. This is the word that I need to build my life on today. And when you do that, you begin to obey God's word. And then that makes him the Lord of your life. The third and final thing is this. We need to learn to trust his authority. Philippians 2, 8, the second part of that, it says, he died a criminal's death on the cross. What does that have to do with trust? He had to trust that God was going to raise him up. He had to trust that God was going to raise him up. That's a lot of trust right there. I'm going to be honest with you. That's a lot of trust to say, I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. And then I'm trusting that you're going to raise me back up out of the ground. We can't surrender or obey to someone we do not trust. Trust is the most important thing. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That word love there is agape, which most of the time we use as unconditional love, right? Like whenever you hear people talk about the different types of love, they talk about agape and phileo and eros. And usually when they say agape, we talk about that's unconditional God-type love. But let me tell you another part of the definition of the word agape. Another part of the definition is the word trust. Jesus says, if you love me, you could say, if you trust me, you'll keep my commandments. Trust is important. How many times have you tried to tell your child or someone that's a subordinate under you at work, if you try to tell them to do something and they don't want to do it because they don't believe that it's going to work, right? Like, do you ever get frustrated with that? You tell your kid or you tell someone, listen, I promise you, if you'll do this, it'll work. And they're like, no, I don't think it's going to work. I'm scared, right? But you know it's going to work. If they trust you, it doesn't matter if they're scared or not. They're going to do it anyway. If they trust you. It's important to see that trust is the key to making him the Lord of our life. So a couple of things I have to trust, just in a practical sense. I have to trust that God knows my future. In John chapter 16, the Bible says, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. I have to trust that God knows my future. He knows where I'm going. He knows my tomorrow. He knows about the coronavirus today, and he knows what it's going to look like tomorrow. He knows what the next thing that's coming. He knows it before it gets here, and he's going to lead me and guide me through every step of the way. The Bible says that he led Israel into the Red Sea. Why did he lead Israel into the Red Sea? Because the Bible says he knew. It says this, he says, they went by the Red Sea because God knew that they weren't ready for battle, and had they gone the easy route, they would have had to fight more enemies, so he took them through the Red Sea to cut off a whole bunch of enemies. Now, they get to the Red Sea, they don't know that. They don't know all the enemies that are up there waiting on them, and so they're mad, they're frustrated. Why in the world are we going through the Red Sea? This is so stupid. We came to a dead end. And that's how we act a lot of times. God, why did you bring me to this point in my life? Why did you bring me to this job? Why did you bring me to this neighborhood? Why did you bring me to this school? Why did you put me in this place? And God's saying, if you would just trust me, I've got a plan. I know the future beyond the sea. I know how to get you through the sea, and I know what's on the other side of the sea.
He knows the future, and he's going to tell us, he's going to lead us, and he's going to guide us. I have to trust that he has a plan for my life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope.
We read that a lot and we post that everywhere. And that's a verse that gets posted on all kinds of t-shirts and coffee mugs and all kinds of things. But what we forget is Jeremiah was a prophet that had to prophesy during disaster. When Jeremiah is prophesying, he's prophesying just before and into the exile to Babylon. Babylon comes in and takes over Israel. And Jeremiah says, hey guys, We're in a bad spot right now. This is a really bad place. I know we're getting murdered. I know we're getting kidnapped. I know there's people going to exile. But listen, let me tell y'all something. God has a plan. He's got a plan for our future. He's got a plan for our destiny. He's got a plan not to harm us, but to prosper us. God has a plan. We think this happens when it was all sunshine and rainbows in Israel. It wasn't. It was a dark day in Israel, and Jeremiah steps up with a word from God.
We got to know, we got to trust He's got a plan. We've got to trust Him even in the dark. John chapter 11. Now, I'm going to read a good bit of this story, but let me explain it to you. So Jesus has a friend named Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick. Probably the coronavirus. I'm sorry. Lazarus gets sick, and he dies. He dies. So it was something else. Totally something else. He gets sick, and he dies. And Jesus hears about it. And Jesus says, we got to go deal with this. We got to go deal with this. The problem is, Jesus waits 4 days. So Lazarus wasn't dead when he first found out. He waits 4 days. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up. So I want to start in verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I'm going to pause for just a second. A lot of times whenever I read that in my past, I see Martha as being kind of a smart aleck, right? If you had only been here, right? He wouldn't have died if you had only been here. But I don't read it like that anymore, because the next thing she says shows me that she's a woman of faith. She's saying, I believe in you so much, if you would have been here, he never would have died. That's how much faith I have in you. Verse 22, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Martha is she's sad that her brother's dead, but she's got faith in Jesus. She's got faith that he can raise the dead. And Jesus says he will rise again, and she's looking to the future. She says, I know there's going to be a rapture. I know there's going to be a time, an end time when all the dead will rise in Christ. I get that. I'm with you, Jesus. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, she told him. I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Now, before we move on to the next verse, there's a word that he uses over and over, and it's the word believe. I'm going to try to say it in the Greek. Pisteuo. I don't know. Pisteuo. You know what it means? To trust. Jesus says, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust that I'm the resurrection and the life? Do you trust that I can raise the dead? Do you trust that even if you die in this life, that you'll wake up in another life where I'm going to be there for you? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? So later on, Jesus goes to the graveside. We're going to skip down to verse 39. Jesus goes to the grave, and they've got a big stone rolled in front of it. And Jesus says, move the stone out of the way. Now, after all of that, after all of that conversation with Martha, let me tell you something. We're a lot like Martha because she still struggles with trust. Let me set you free a little bit. I'm not excusing our lack of belief, faith, love, or trust. I'm just telling you it's not easy in the dark. It's not easy in the dark. Have you ever had somebody lead you around with your eyes closed? It's not that you don't love that person. It's not that you don't trust that person. If we were to cut out all the lights and blindfold me, and Perry were to try to lead me off of the stage, it's not that I wouldn't trust her or love her. It's still just really hard in the dark. Martha goes to Jesus, and Jesus talks to her about trust and belief. And she says, I believe, I trust. But you skip down about 10 verses,
And it's just a dark place. Her brother's dead, and she struggles with it. Listen, it's okay to struggle with it. It's okay to struggle with it, but you got to push past that.
Jesus says, roll the stone aside. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? In other words, if you trust. We've got to learn to trust that He can protect and heal. Yeah, but Pastor, people are getting sick and people are dying. And you got to believe He can trust and He can heal. Yeah, but my grandmother had cancer and my mom had cancer. You got to believe He can trust and He can heal. But what if I get cancer? What if I die? You got to believe that He's a resurrection and the life. And even if somebody dies in this life, they will live in Him for eternity. You got to trust. I shared this story with you before. I'm going to share it again. But I never thought about this as much as I did whenever they found that mass on my heart. And I had to go in for surgery to have it removed. And I remember laying in the bed, and I remember this wave of fear coming over me in the hospital room. And I remember when that wave of fear came over me, it was just this fear of death. And I remember almost immediately saying, but God, I trust you. And as I began to say that, it was like all of a sudden, the song Perry sang today was real for me that day. Faith rose up inside of me. And this calm came over me that was saying this. It wasn't that I knew I was going to come out of this surgery alive. It was that it didn't matter if I came out alive because I knew who I would be with if I died. And it was this trust that I felt, even in the dark, that I knew He's got a plan for me. Right? I knew He knows my future. The last thing I want to mention today is this, is that trust eliminates fear. I told you earlier, I do not like it when people operate in fear. Because whenever we operate in fear, I feel like it means we don't trust Him. If you're always afraid, I feel like maybe, and I could be wrong, but I feel like it's that we don't trust. John, 1 John 4:18 says, such love, in the word love there is agape, which means unconditional love and trust. Such love or trust has no fear. Because perfect love, the word perfect means mature. Mature love expels all fear. Love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. So, Pastor, I'm really struggling today with fear. Can I tell you something? You got to trust Him. The Bible says, don't lean on your own understanding, but put your trust in the Lord. Don't lean on what you see on TV and what you hear in the news. Don't lean on what someone posted on Facebook about this or that. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to lean on Him. And trust that He will direct your path. Why? Because whenever I love and my love is mature and I trust, what happens? It eliminates all fear. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? I want us today, I want to pray over you today. But I want us to all pray together as a family. I really feel like I know I made jokes today about sickness, and I know I'll get in trouble for that. But to be honest with you, probably part of my way of dealing with hard stuff is I like to make jokes. I would prefer laugh than cry, right? But here's the truth. The truth is America is suffering today. Whether it's the world is suffering, yeah. Whether it's really that bad as far as the virus is concerned, or whether it's just fear, it's still suffering. We're still dealing with stuff. And our president did call for a national day of prayer today, and I think it would be important for us that we all pray together. So that's what we're going to do in just a second. Kim, I didn't tell you this before, but there's another section down there that's, yep, there it is. There's a verse, a couple of verses I just want to read to you this morning. We'll put them on the screens.
in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. Look at this. At times I might shut up the heavens so that no rain falls, or command grasshoppers to devour your crops, or send plagues among you. We're facing a plague, right? So God tells us there might be times when there's going to be a plague among you. What do we do about that? Well, verse 14 says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land." Pastor, are you saying that this virus is a plague from God to purge us of our sins? I don't know, man. I can't speak for God on that one. That's up to Him. But I'll tell you this. We're not perfect. Our country has lots of sins, right? There's a lot of stuff we're doing that we shouldn't be doing. And I think it would be a good time for us to say, you know what, God, whether this is a sickness sent from you or whether it's here on its own, the fact is we're waking up. Our eyes are being opened to what we need to do, and I feel like we need to pray. There's another quick little story. The Bible says that a plague got into Israel because they were disobedient. They were rebellious against God and against the leadership. And a plague came through Israel. And the Bible says that Moses looked at Aaron and said, "You got to run out there with an incense burner," which is a sign of prayer, "and you got to stop this thing." And they could literally see the whole crowd, people dying from the back to the front. Boom, boom, boom. So verse number 1648 says that Aaron takes off running, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. You know what the world needs today? The world needs a church that's willing to stand between the living and the dead and pray. To hold up incense of prayer and worship and say, we're going to stop this plague. Now right off the bat, some of us are thinking, okay, we're going to say our prayer, we're going to go home, and nothing's going to change. Listen, let your faith arise today. Let your faith arise today. Let's stop this thing. Let's believe that we can stop this thing. So here's how we're going to pray. I'm going to let you pray on your own. I'm going to pray. But a couple things. We need to ask God to forgive our nation. Ask God to forgive our world, right? Forgive humanity. God, we're doing some terrible things. We're hurting people, killing babies. We've got injustice. We've got so many addictions. We're not worshiping you anymore. So let's ask God to forgive us. And then we need to ask God to heal us. And then we need to ask God to protect us. Okay? Let's begin to cry out to God this morning. I want to hear you pray. God, right now we just pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you to heal our land. We ask you to heal our land. Here's what I want you to do, folks. This may seem silly to some of you, but I want you just to lift up your hands. Not in a sign of surrender right now. But one of the things that you do whenever you see something coming at you that you want to stop, you lift your hands up to stop it. You put your hands out to stop it, and you brace yourself. And I feel like this virus, this fear, is like a storm. It's like a cloud rolling through our world. And somebody needs to stand up today and put their hands out and stop it. So God, right now we just speak over this fear in Jesus' name. And we curse you, fear, in Jesus' name. We stop you, fear, in Jesus' name. We will not allow fear in our families. We will not allow fear in this church. We will not allow fear in our communities. Today we speak faith in Jesus' name. Let faith arise, God. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. God, today we trust you. We submit to your authority, oh God. You are God above this country. You are God above this sickness. God, you are God above this fear. And so we submit to you today. We surrender to you today. Today we obey you, God. We trust you. You are Lord above it all. You have all authority. And we curse fear in the name of Jesus. Just like you withered up that fig tree that didn't produce fruit, we curse fear because it will not produce fruit.
It only poisons. It only hurts. And so today, God, we curse fear in Jesus' name. And we speak faith as a replacement. Let faith arise in our nation. Let this be a call back to our churches to come back to a place of faith. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.